see you here on the 69th anniversary celebration of Worth Baptist Church. We have another class or two in here with us, I think. So they ran you out of the fellowship hall. They had to have that. So we're glad to have you in here. And we want to finish up. Now, some of you, if you're in that class, you may have already had this lesson. I am running behind because I go off and preach sometimes, and then I catch up. But anyway, I'll correct the errors that they made, and we'll go from there. Not so, but anyway, we'll do what we can. Today's lesson is learning contentment. Learning contentment. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at some verses here as we look together through verses 10 through 19, learning contentment. We'll look at those some of those verses as we go along. We discover that people in the 21st century, in our day and age today, are really a lot of times very discontented. It's just sort of the nature of the beast during these days that it's that way. Statistics prove this now. These are sort of recent, that some people move every 3 years. A lot of people, the majority, the average person. And then most jobs last about 3 years. Yours may be an exception, and there are exceptions, but some even last less than that. Some people are not happy with their looks. They don't like the weather, especially if you live in Texas sometimes. Our jobs, maybe, you don't like it, or your spouse, you get to where you're having problems there, or your neighborhood, or you don't like your president or your pastor. Surely that wouldn't be the case here, but some places it might be, or your church, or a lot of other things. But a lot of people are discontent. It reminds me of the guy that was on the island. And he had been there 12 years on this island. Every time a plane would pass, he'd go out to the beach and wave and try to get them to stop, and they wouldn't send anybody out or anything like that. And so finally, he got the attention of one pilot, and the pilot radioed back and got somebody in a helicopter to come, and they landed the helicopter there and began their conversation with him, and ask him about the other people. He said, well, there are no other people here. I've been all over this island. There are no other people here. And he said, oh, well, okay, that's interesting, you know. But he said, if there's only you here, why do I see three huts, three buildings? They're type of huts that are there. And he said, well, the first one there is my church. And then he said, the other one is my house where I live. Well, he said, there's a third one. What's that there for? He said, that is my new church. The other one used to be my church. And that's the way a lot of people are. They get a little miffed about something and they run to another church. And we don't have that longevity that is needed. But a lot of people, I know, say, that's where I used to go to church. I understand sometimes there are deep theological reasons and it changes, and maybe a style of worship changes dramatically and people are led of the Lord to leave. But I've pastored long enough to know that a lot of times it's nothing. It's just penny-ante stuff, and they're always wanting to change, and they think they're going to find a better place, a new place, because they got upset over some small thing. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God wants us to be content. That's his will for our life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think of this Mr. Murdaugh, what he just went through and what he was trying to do and the money he was trying to make. Look where he is now. And that's just proof. That's one illustration. I'm not trying to pick on the man, but that's one good illustration that we'd be familiar with right now. They pierced themselves through with many arrows. And not being content. We need to be content. Contentment is not always natural. Contentment has to be learned. It's a process in many cases in our spiritual maturity. It has to be learned. So in your outline there, number one, the undaunted providence of God. The undaunted providence of God. We have to learn that. In verse 11 in our text, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned a process. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, even if it's Texas, therewith to be content. All right? I've learned to be content. So we can look at Paul and say, well, he had a lot of good reasons to be content, didn't he? I mean, he got to travel everywhere, and everywhere he preached, a lot of people got saved, and he saw a lot of people baptized and many of those things, made a lot of friends in those churches, and a lot of them helped him out later on. These were the good things, but don't forget, we need to contrast something with that. And even though those things were good about him, remember, he was stoned, he was left for dead, and he was put in jail in Philippi. His back was bloodied. His feet were put in stocks. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake, poisonous snake, all of that. And this was typical of his lifestyle. So we say, well, how did he learn to be content? Well, it was a period of time. All of these things he experienced, he learned God was there. God was going to see him through. And it gave him contentment. And how was that? That was through the providence of God. God is in charge of our lives. We may not understand everything that's going on, but he is in charge of our lives. The word providence comes from two words. Pro means before, and video means to see or to look at. And so that's God's providence. Is God looks ahead and God knows. He sees before. And here's the good thing about that. He's always preparing for us what we need in the things that we're going to face in the future. God knows what it's going to be. So he is always preparing, and he's preparing us for those circumstances that are going to come. I remember in high school in football practice, we'd have, you know, practice and have the glory night on Friday night. And so we'd practice and practice, but I always hated at the end the wind sprints. I mean, I thought we paid enough price. We've done enough push-ups and done enough sit-ups and done enough banging heads and all of that for a couple of hours or so. But then the coaches say, now, line up. You're going to run wind sprints. And we'd run and then run back and run and run back and run and run back. And I would think, that's enough. That's plenty. That's enough. But, you know, the coach knew that we were going to need some endurance. He knew that in those games it was going to make us tired. And so he ran us through those wind sprints. It wasn't easy, but it was good for us. And what you're going through right now, a lot of variety of problems and difficulties and challenges represented right here in this class, those are here in this class today. God is simply preparing you, and you're learning to be content, and he's preparing you to be a champion for his glory. And that's, I believe, why God is doing that. He is in his providence. He knows what's going to happen. He's taking care of it. So, A in your outline, life circumstances do not dictate God's care. Does not dictate God's care. If you're having problems, and maybe you want to talk about those, there are a lot of people that will shun you. They don't want to hear about your problems. they say, I've got enough problems myself, and I don't really have time to listen to your problems. Now, if you win the lottery as a Baptist, they'll come over to your house. And if you have some victories, they'll want to be there to enjoy your victories. But thank God, he does not shun us whenever we have problems. Aren't you glad for that? He didn't say, that's your problem, I'm leaving. 1 Peter tells us in 5:7, casting all of your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. And I mean you as an individual. A lot of times we think, well, he cares for her and he cares for him, but he doesn't, I'm not sure he cares for me. He does care for you as an individual, and he is no respecter of persons. And so we have that promise from God that he cares for us. He goes on in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Notice that. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, that is mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. All of these things are allowed to make us mature Christians, and God knows what we need and how to handle that. If you had a medical doctor that only wanted to see you when you're well, he wouldn't be worth much, would he? But you go to him when you're sick. Of course, you pay, but anyway, I'm glad God doesn't send us a bill, but at any rate. And then B in your outline, life's calamities do not dilute God's compassion. Life's calamities, problems and all, do not dilute God's compassion. I'm glad that God's love is unconditional. We're his children, and his love is unconditional. Now, because he loves us, he may spank us, but his love is unconditional. He's always going to love us. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. Don't forget God loves you today. And he goes on to say, I'm persuaded death, principalities, powers, all of these things, no height, no depth, any creature is going to be able to separate us from what? From the love of God. We'll never be, as God's children, separated from the love of God. And sometimes it's hard to see the Lord and to be convinced of that when we're going through trials. But I promise you, he is still there. And it's that way. You may not see him. If I'm a visiting evangelist somewhere and they invite me to stay in their home overnight, we might have a meal and talk a while. Then I would go to the bedroom, and they would go about their business. They would not see me, but I would still be there. But God is there in our lives. He's always there, and I'm glad that he is. And we have to realize that. A little four-year-old boy didn't want to eat his vegetables, and his mother scolded him and said this to him, son, if you don't eat your vegetables, you'll have to leave the table. And the little boy went ahead and left the table, went upstairs. After a while, his mother went to find him, was looking for him, and she saw him standing on a stool looking in the mirror in the bathroom. And he was singing, Jesus Loves Me. He's probably trying to soften his mother's heart. When I was late coming home sometimes, the little boy, I would always sing Amazing Grace on the way home. So I hoped Mama would think I was being spiritual, because I knew I was going to have to confront her. So this little boy is sort of like that. So whatever vegetables are on your plate right now, don't stop singing that God loves you. Don't stop singing that song. And then life's changes do not delete God's command. See in your outline. Life's changes, do not delete God's commands. Sometimes people use that as an excuse. We rationalize our spiritual condition because of our problems. We feel that we have a right to disobey God, maybe not serve Him anymore, maybe stop going to church, whatever it may be. We may have a financial reversal, and then we think, well, I don't need to tithe anymore. Or you may have a death of a loved one, unexpected death of a loved one, and you say, well, I don't understand why God did that to me. And you lose that fine edge of serving the Lord. I am thinking now of a man that because God didn't give him what he wanted, he was wanting some territory, some land, and his dream was to have a big ranch, and that was his desire. But right in the middle of it, when he thought he had that worked out, things went bad for him financially, and he was not able to fulfill that dream. Well, what did he do? Did he thank God for it? Did he welcome it and grow a little? No, he got mad at God and used that as an excuse to drop out of church. And the rest of the story is not good. But when we do that kind of thing, God is not happy with us. In 1 Samuel 15, the Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than that the fat of rams. And what had happened, King Saul, two different things he did. King Saul came back and he got impatient. He was waiting on Samuel, and Samuel was the only one that could offer the sacrifice. But Saul got impatient and he said, well, I can handle that deal. And he disobeyed the Lord and he went ahead and offered a sacrifice. And then later, he won a battle and came back, and he was supposed to kill all of the enemies and leave all the sheep there and leave Agag, the king, there. And he didn't do it. He brought him back, and he said, well, I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel said, well, what is the bleating of these sheep? Why do I hear sheep bleating out here? You haven't obeyed God. And he said, God's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone else that deserves it, and that was David. But Saul thought his circumstances gave him a right to disobey God. But there's never a right to disobey God because our circumstances are not what we expect. The changes did not delete God's commands, and they do not do that. We have to trust God's providence. So this is the undaunted providence of God. Secondly, the unfailing power of God. The unfailing power of God, verse 13. The scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's such a powerful verse, and we've heard it. If you've been in church very long, you've heard it all that time that you've been in church. Now, it's the unfailing power of God. It's not us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isaiah 40:12, who hath measured the waters of the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Isaiah is telling us God is all powerful. God is all powerful. He's the creator, sustainer of all things. And who's going to question him? Who's going to correct him? Who's going to do more than him? Absolutely nobody. And Job said, I know that thou canst do everything. In Job 42:2. And then in Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible. God is not limited. And there is no situation, there's no circumstance, there is no trial, there's no problem that's too big for God. No problem that's too big for God. Take your problem today, multiply it 1,000 times. It's still not a problem to God. It is not a problem to God. So, A in your outline there under that, this is an inclusive power. It is an inclusive power. And he's talking about, I can do all things. All things. That's an inclusive power. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thine arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee, Jeremiah said. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, right? And God had made the promise that Abraham's seed was going to be the blessing to the world, so on and so forth. And three men came, and they were talking to them and talking to Abraham. And they said, you're going to have a baby Sarah's going to be expecting. And she laughed. I mean, she was pretty old, and he was 100. And so she laughed about it. And then she denied that she laughed. She laughed within. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? So it was humanly impossible for them to have children. Biologically, they were way past the age of having children. But then verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. God said, I'm in control of all of that, and she'll have a son because I have power. I have power in all things. Genesis 21:1-2, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. God can do anything, anytime, to anybody. God can do anything, anytime, to anybody. He has the power to do that. So it's an inclusive power. And then B, it is an invested power. An invested power. I can do all things through Christ. Isn't it amazing? Really, when you think about it, that God gets involved in our lives. God gets involved in your life and my life. That's amazing that God gets involved in our lives. And yet he is. The psalmist said, Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of the fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He was saying, I'm amazed when you look out the sun, the moon, the stars, and all you've done. What is little old man that you're mindful of him? And yet God is willing to invest in us his supernatural power. And he invests it in our lives. We are weak, but thank God he helps us out. We are weak and puny sometimes. But he helps us out. And you know, that's not all bad because then he gets the glory, right? We can work it all out. We sort of want the glory. But when it's dead end and we have nowhere to look but to God, then God gets the glory. And he should. Isaiah 40:29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And so there's some other references. But it's by God's grace that we are what we are, and that we can do what we can do. Only the grace of God. And he gives us the ability to do those things that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's, I've always been encouraged by the verses in Corinthians where it said God uses foolish things, weak things, base things, things that are despised. That's why I figured I might make it in the ministry, because God says, I accept those things. That's my toolbox. And I'll give you my power. And he gets all the glory for it. So don't be afraid to serve him, to step out by faith and serve God. God will give you what you need. And God will take care of it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's an inclusive power, an invested power, and then this is an inward power. Inward power. Sometimes when God uses people, they take the glory for it. I have known, and I say this very carefully, but I've known preachers that did that, and it got them in a lot of trouble because they began to feel their oats, so to speak, and they thought they were God's choice and sort of special. But we're reminded in the Scripture, the Bible says, Jesus said, "For without me you can do nothing." You see, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us that enables us to have the power to do what God wants done. And so it's an inward power. John 6:63, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we think about Samson, all of his power, where did he get it from? A lot of people would say, well, he was a guy that was a bodybuilder, muscle bound, and all of that. And you would see that, and they would know that that's why he was strong. But that really didn't have anything to do with it. He probably wasn't muscle bound, probably wasn't a bodybuilder, he was probably just a plain, ordinary looking man. But Judges tells us where he got his power. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so God's power was in Samson when he violated that and violated what God had instructed him to do. Things changed. And so in Zechariah, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." God is powerful, and his power is available for us to win souls. And we have to claim his power, access his power to be used. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then very quickly, the unchanging promises of God, number three. And here's what he said, the unchanging promises of God. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Who's going to supply all of your needs? It's the Lord. And there are 600 promises to the child of God. And all of the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, 2 Corinthians 1:20. God doesn't just care, by the way, about our spiritual welfare. He cares about all of our needs. He says that. He will supply all your need, not just your spiritual welfare. That's important, but it's not all of that. So God's checkbook is filled with promises. We need to cash a check every once in a while. And then, A in the outline, God's promises cover material deficiencies. And he said in verses 15 and 16, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving." No church helped me financially and receiving, "but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." So God supplied his needs, and God will supply all of your needs. He will not necessarily supply all of our greeds. Sometimes we have greeds, but he will supply all of our needs, and that's his promise. And he gives illustration of the lilies and the birds and all of that, and says, "If I'm going to take care of them, I'll take care of you." So today we shouldn't worry about anything. Material needs, if you have those, ask God. "I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God supplies it, Psalm 37:25. And then God's promises cover mutual dependencies. Verse 18, "But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." We are not people who should stand alone. And what he's telling us here is we have a relationship, and we have a relationship with others in this church and in the body of Christ. The church at Philippi was a better church, far better church, because of their relationship with the apostle. And Paul was better off because they helped him. And so God brings others in our lives to help us, to sharpen us, and we, by God's grace, should be involved in other people's lives to do that. Someone has said, has quipped this, that the best vitamin to build friendship is B1. The best vitamin to build friendship. You know, a lot of people say, I don't have any friends. But you watch them, they're not friendly. No wonder they don't have any friends. You got to be friendly if you're going to have friends, and that's a biblical principle. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and a woman too, all right? So, God's promises, see, cover ministry desires, verse 17. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. After salvation, we should want to live for eternity. Other things dim. We want to live for heaven, live beyond this world. And we have ministry desires, and God will supply those, and God will give us fruit. If God puts it in your heart to do something, then you let you trust God, and he'll enable you to do it. Win souls, serve in the church, whatever it may be, meet the needs of others. God will allow you to do that if you just put your heart into it. And he said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. So here's the question. Do you have joy? Our whole series has been rejoicing, always rejoicing. So today, do you have joy? Are you content in the Lord? Do you have joy? And the Bible says that that joy comes from within us through the Holy Spirit, and we should always be rejoicing. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice all the time. And if we are content, then we're going to rejoice as we walk with the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, for the instruction of it. Help us to be wise enough to believe it, to obey it, to follow it, to do what you teach us to do. And Lord, help us to always rejoice in you and be content in knowing that you love us and knowing that we're saved and knowing that heaven is our home and that you'll provide every need that we have in this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.